The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning. Well, here we are. It is December 1st. And if you judge by the commercials on television, we are well into the Christmas season. Are you tired of it yet? Do you long for sort of a quiet time? Maybe a little bit of a nap, maybe take a pause, maybe some distraction from all of what's going on during what this culture presents itself to be, the Christmas season. I don't know. Maybe that's me. I'm sure some folks are quite excited about all this. I kind of liked it when Christmas started back at Christmas time. But then again, that's me. No complaints there. Just an observation. Because, you know, if you fall asleep, take a nap, ignore what's going on, who knows what you might miss. Maybe that's the point of today's Bible study. Joining us is Pastor Curtis Dieterding. He serves as pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. How are you doing this morning?
All is well.
Yeah, I can't believe how this whole Black Friday has come about in recent years, and now they're already starting to push that back even further, and before you know it, we'll have Black Friday before Halloween. Who knows?
Well, it caught my attention this morning, Pastor, that you know, just being completely submerged in this Christmas shopping season, I'm getting a little bit tired of all the commercials and things like that. But if you put it off, if you disregard it, if you try and ignore it, well, the next thing you know, you're going to wake up and it's the 25th and you don't have half the presents you need.
Yeah. Well, the whole commercialization, of course, of Christmas has just been so annoying for those of us who are trying to remain focused on why we even have this season in the first place and what this season really is all about, because it's not the shopping season. It's not the time that we feel warm fuzzies about getting together with family and friends. It's a time when the comfort and the warmth that should be coming into our minds and into our hearts should be coming from the Word of God. It is a time for reflection and meditation, not hurrying about and scurrying about trying to please one another and hopefully buy the right gift for one another so that no one's upset. It's such a distraction.
Well, speaking of distractions, that's what this reminded me of, Pastor, was that you in the ministry are faced with a great challenge, which is you are to warn us and commend us to be awake and to be observant and ready for the second coming of Christ. But much like Christmas commercials keep saying, Christmas is coming, Christmas is coming, you know, we kind of get to the point where we go, yeah, we know. Can't you tell me something different?
Yeah, right. Well, you know, and I know that there's probably some listeners that are going, you know, Pastor, you're kind of being a fatalist on all this and you're making everything look so negative. Well, there are some positive ways, I guess, to look at the season and what's happening around us, too. But at the same time, we're really to be focusing in on what God has given us as far as what has come to us in this one that was born in Bethlehem and what all that means for us. And that gets so lost. A lot of people don't even put themselves in front of the Word on that day or even during this entire season. But they're excited about doing all these other worldly kinds of tasks to prepare. When in real life, God wants us to prepare for Him and all that He has to bring us, both in the babe in Bethlehem and in our that same Savior who will come again one day to bring us home.
Was that part of our text? I guess that was the point of part of the text from Matthew yesterday about the days of Noah, where people sort of got wrapped up in their lives, got wrapped up in preparing for those things that are, well, seemingly important to us, but then we really lose sight of for what we are really trying to prepare.
Absolutely. Well, God tells us again and again to remember how He no longer looks at our sin, how He is a merciful God. He wants us to remember that He promises to defeat all of our spiritual enemies, our three great ones, which are sin, death, and the power of the devil. it is a time for remembering and for anticipating and looking ahead with great joy at the fact that our Lord has made us another promise that He's going to come again. And so that's what the real focus is of this season.
And I guess when we get through this parable, by the time we finish at the end of the hour, really we're going to see a consequence if we don't listen to this warning.
That's true. And, of course, as we do move through this story today, the parable of the ten virgins, we'll learn what it means to actually be in the process of preparing. And what is it that makes us prepared? I don't want to give that all away yet until we have a chance.
Well, let's begin with prayer then, Pastor.
Dear Lord, we know that indeed You have come into this world. You have rent open the heavens and come down. And You have won for us the salvation that we long for, to be saved and rescued from our sin, from this world that continues to throw temptation in front of us, from the power of the evil one himself, and even from death. We pray that as we hear Your word again this day, that we truly focus our eyes on that which is most important during this time of the season, and that is Your word of hope, that one day You will come again to bring us to our heavenly home. We ask that You prepare us to be ready for that day. This we ask in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to send in an email question or comment, you can certainly do that. We had a couple yesterday. Sorry we didn't get a chance to get to those during Ask the Pastor, but we will try if you do. Give us a shout this segment to get it on the air. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the ten virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like ten virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And there is our text for today. Well, before we get to really dissecting what the parable means and who the players are, set the context of what this story is.
Well, it's a story that Jesus is using to talk about really the future, and the fact that there is going to be a day when the king will come, and he will be looking to bring into his kingdom, into his home, into his castle, I guess you could say, those who truly believe in him. And he's talking about himself, of course, in this parable as the bridegroom. And the virgins actually represent the church here, and we've had that comparison made in other places too in the scripture, especially when Paul related in Ephesians chapter 5 the relationship between Jesus Christ, and who is the head of the church, and the church itself as his bride. And so there's a lot going on here as far as looking into the future, and Jesus using some prophetic words here to describe what's coming.
As the parables go, where do you rank this one on ease of ability to understand?
Oh, boy.
Or are any of them easy to understand?
Yeah, a lot of the parables, they don't always, not every element in a parable actually smoothly connects over, you know, to a point that maybe you're trying to, that Christ is making within the parable. Generally, when Christ is making a point, there is a focal point of things that he is trying to get across. Generally, one major one, though, in each of the parables. And so it is always difficult to try to translate out exactly what all is going on in each of the parables, but in some circumstances it is helpful when he does it, and he does have explanation, like the parable of the sower. You know, when he explained that was very helpful to those who were having a hard time understanding it. Every time that you see or hear a parable, you know, every once in a while Jesus will mention that there's some that won't hear it and they won't understand it, and he even included his disciples at times.
Now, is this still part of the answer to the disciples' questions about how and when the end times are coming?
Yes. You know, and of course, just previously, if, as you've been following this through, you would have discovered that, you know, the last segments of this chapter 24, all come off of that initial conversation about asking about the signs at the close of the age. And of course, as they get into the conversation, Jesus talks about all the things that are coming: the abomination of desolation, the coming of the Son of Man. Also, talking about the day and the hour that you know, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows that day and hour. And so this is all concerning the questions about what's coming, what's the end going to be like. And they do have some idea from the prophets of old, but now they have the Messiah himself in front of them, and they want to know some exact answers here. And, of course, Jesus talks again to them in parables here as we enter into chapter 25, and as it continues on, actually, you know, talking about the final judgment and, you know, using another parable of the parable of the talents, which I'm sure you'll be covering tomorrow. But these are all words that truly point us ahead. These are prophetic words of Christ that have a lot of weight for us, especially during this time of Advent, as we're preparing not just for the celebration of the first coming when he came as a baby in Bethlehem, but also as we prepare now spiritually for our King to return.
You know, sometimes I think we treat the disciples a bit disrespectfully when we talk about, boy, they just don't get it. And I'm guilty of that myself, because you do marvel at how they just don't understand what seems so obvious to us with so much time since the events having passed. But they never really do get a straight answer. They get parables and all kinds of misdirection. And why does Jesus, especially now we've only got a couple of days before his death, literally, why isn't he speaking more plainly at this point?
Well, I believe that, you know, Jesus is still talking to them about the future to let them know that, you know, it's going to be dependent on the fact that you trust in me. Trust that I hold what's coming up in the future. Trust in God that things will come about for your good. It's all part of the preparation process. You know, God does not come straight out and tell us what all the dimensions of heaven are going to be like, or exactly how everything's going to actually look and pan out for us eternally with him. He gives us pictures, including in the vision of John, you know, at the vision of the revelation there at the close of our scriptures. We have this picture of that place, and it's all in picturesque form. It's all in a vision form that's given to him as he, you know, tries to describe all that's coming. And so even for us, it's not just for the disciples, but even for us, you know, Jesus and God's word continues to speak to us. I wouldn't say vaguely. You know, there are some very tangible things that are being said here. It's just that we have a difficult time to fully comprehend all of what God is giving to us here. But what we do know is that, you know, this is God's word, and this is God telling us that this is what the future holds. This is what's in the future. And there is something here that he wants us to get out of each parable. And so it's a matter of, and you're right, we get to dissect everything on this side of the cross. And so as we look back, you know, I look at the disciples, though, too, and I realize they don't have all the information that we have. They didn't have the luxury of sitting there and say, well, let's exegetically take a look at what Jesus just said here and maybe parse out a few things and see if we can get any meaning out of what he just said. You know, they didn't have that luxury that we do have to be able to do that now and truly appreciate all that Christ said.
Do we spend enough time, Pastor, talking about, teaching about the last days, the second coming of Christ, or, you know, use the term a little earlier about fatalist? We know it's coming. We don't know when. We can't do anything to help it or hinder it, so we'll just pretend it won't happen, and whatever happens, happens.
Well, I believe that, you know, again, God wants us to live by faith and trust in Him. And part of that is, you know, when we don't know what's ahead, when we don't know what's coming, we fully have to rely on God. And that happens with all different kinds of things that go on in our lives. When maybe we've been diagnosed with cancer, or when we've lost a child tragically, or, you know, there's a lot of different things that we just don't understand and can't understand. Where is God in all of this, and why isn't He more clear about why things are happening the way they are? What it does is it causes us more and more to rely on Him, to beg that His mercy would be with us, and that He would help us through those difficult times, and that He will help us to that day that will come, that day when He will return to bring us out of this trail of trouble and tears and all the conflicts that we get into here in this world, and to bring us to a place that's peaceful, where there's no more crying, no more death, no more sin. We do know and understand that much of what God is sharing with us, and so we cling to those words for the hope that the future holds.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, let's go to the phones. Jan, good morning. You are
good
up
morning,
first.
Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Jan.
The parable that we're studying today, Pastor Baker was talking about that in recent months, and I thought of that old country expression that God has no grandchildren. You know, on its face, this parable looks really selfish and mean. I don't have enough oil for you. You need to go and get your own. But Pastor Baker made the point that the oil is the Word, and each of us is responsible for getting that Word. Your thoughts?
That's interesting, because a lot of people also translate that the oil is faith, which in a sense could also be connected with the Word, because it is through that Word that we receive that faith. And you know, the more that you're away from the Word, the more that you really reject being in front of it, the more tendency we may have to start holding on to the words of the world, words that bring doubt and break us away, you know, eventually, from God's Word, which brings that gift of faith to begin with. So,
yeah, I really enjoyed our Advent service last night. Pastor Fields was talking about the Old Testament lesson. Ahaz, the prophet, asked him to ask for a sign, and he wouldn't because he didn't want to trust God. He didn't want to acknowledge that God was all-powerful. So, and then he also made the point that Luther talks about with respect to baptism, that faith needs something to cling to. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the, what, Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your input. That's very, very well said.
Thanks, Jan. Good to hear from you again. You know, it does seem that this is a point that does get raised, especially if you go online and you look at different resources that try and interpret this parable, that some do point out that, well, I guess really the point that you need to make here, Pastor, is just how you have to endeavor to get the players right here. Because if you misidentify what is what, do you get a parable with a completely different meaning?
Well, as people that are tainted by sin can truly make things, you know, force some of our ideas of what we think might be in this parable, that's very true. But at the same time, as we listen to the parable, we also have to look at it within the context of the entire Word of God and see what comparisons, if any, are being made elsewhere, to discover what is that, what is being represented in the ten virgins, in the lamps, in the oil, in the fact that, you know, so many will say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "I don't know you." And why is it that some will have full lamps? What is it that fills that lamp? How are they prepared? Did they do that themselves? According to this parable, it sounds as though they have done that on their own somehow, and the others now need to go and do that before it's too late. What exactly is it that prepares us for the coming of the King? And that's what we're doing as far as, at least as pastors, preaching the Word from the pulpit over the Advent season. We're trying to bring to bear what the Word as a whole says concerning preparation and what it means to be ready for our King to return.
Let's go back to the phones. Bob has been waiting. Good morning, Bob. What's your question?
Good morning. One thing that really strikes me is that the five foolish virgins had the faith. They had oil before, but then things kind of stretched out, and they didn't have faith when the bridegroom comes. And I think there's a warning as well as a message for us Christians who believe. There's a warning that there are going to be those who will fall away, and Christ tells us that in other places too, and the whole Old Testament tells us that. But I think this is a real pointed message for those who think they are strong, and yet they are not. We must continue in the Word, and we must continue in order to have faith. In order for that faith to be fed, we must continue to feed it.
Yeah, because what happens to our faith when we become drowsy and sleep?
Yeah, especially the sleeping. That's what a lot of these guys. You look at a lot of guys in congregations. I remember I'm not a pastor, but I have preached in various at various times. I remember I saw a guy who I was preaching, and this guy was obviously sleeping. And so I was preaching on Hosea, and so I said, and you know, very quietly, and the Lord said, and then I shouted out, "Go out and marry a virgin! Go out and marry a whore!" You know, and this guy burst up, hey, boy, he was with me the rest of the sermon.
Good thing he wasn't sitting in a window.
But it was an old joke, but you know, I remember that, and that's what I look at when I see different members of the congregation. Some of them are just and others are really into it. And I think that's what this parable of the virgins, it shows us that we can have faith and lose it. And that's one thing that Satan can't wrestle it away from us. We give it up. We really, really give it up because we are not vigilant, and so we give it up.
Well, thank you for your insight. Appreciate that.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Take care. You know, to Bob's point, we've got about a half a minute before we go to the break, Pastor Dieterding. When we come back, let's maybe compare those two points about the parable being about losing faith, or is the parable about, in a broader sense, that since faith only comes from God, and you can't really get faith from someone else, is, you know, well, to Jan's point, does this seem sort of selfish? But then to Bob's point about, you know, some people can fall away, do you come to a point where there's a point of no return? And I mean, when you look at sleep as a metaphor for death, at the end of time, when it comes to the judgment, you know, can you say to someone who's in the faith, "Give me a little bit of yours, please"?
Yep.
We'll be right back after these announcements. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. We are in Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses, the parable of the ten virgins. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage. Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In the different seasons of our lives, we are inclined to follow different stories defining who we are and where we are going. When we are young, our bodies are strong, and we strive to secure our place in the world by getting a good education and falling in love. In our middle years, we begin to accumulate what the spending of our time and money can earn us for the success of our families and careers. And finally, in our older years, we fight to stay strong even though we are weakening and work hard at handing over what we have accumulated throughout our lifetime to those whom we love. Now, I could have described these seasons in our lives with other words, but you can understand the idea. What if there are other stories that govern not only our individual lives, but also the lives of all human beings on this planet? Well, there is one story from my old friend Robert Weber describing God's story. God's story tells us about a creation that was made good, and then it tells us about the corruption of that good creation by us human beings individually and collectively. Then God stepped into our lives by sending His Son, Jesus, to redeem what had been corrupted. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection set in motion God's restoration of what once was good. And we look forward to Christ's return in glory when God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. This is the story celebrated in the hymn we often sing during this first week of the Christian year, "The King Shall Come." Here following is one of those prophetic stanzas. "And let the endless bliss begin by weary saints foretold, when right shall triumph over wrong and truth shall be extolled." Lord, in this season, when we count down the days to Christmas, let us also anticipate yet a greater day that is to come, when Jesus will come to call all of His children home. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior, who was of the Father's love begotten. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning. Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, our guest, as we go through the meaning of the parable of the 10 virgins from Matthew chapter 25. I did not ask, Pastor, how are preparations for this Advent and Christmas season going up there in Fergus Falls?
I'm sorry, could you repeat that?
I said, how are things going in Fergus Falls as far as getting ready for Christmas?
Well, I have to say that we woke up this morning to just a little bit of snow on the ground. So I don't know if some people feel that that's part of Christmas, but it was kind of nice to see that out there. It's a reminder anyway in nature that we're getting closer to that date. At least here in Minnesota, it's always a reminder for us. The people here, I would have to say there's a lot of different programs and concerts, and I'm sure it's that way in most any city that you're in, too. But Fergus Falls, even as small as it is, we're a town of about 12,000. There's a lot of churches and community events that go on that actually proclaim the birth of Christ and all that God is doing, has done for us through Him, of course, through those songs and those concerts. So.
Now, a couple of questions that we left on the table as we went to the break. To Jan's point about how sometimes the wise virgins denying the unwise virgins a share of their oil seems sort of unchristian, if I could put it that way. And then also the idea of what the point of the parable is, which is be careful because you can fall away, or is it if you do fall away, be aware that there comes a point of no return?
Yeah, it's really interesting here. And this is one of those things where I was talking about, what is that saying? Why is it that they can't give them any oil? They say because there wouldn't be enough for ourselves, but the question is are they even able to do that? Because if they did, would they have what they need in order to be prepared for the King's coming? And if we think about in terms of faith, I mean, where does that oil come from in the first place? It comes as a gift from God, and it comes through, of course, the hearing of the Word, as Janet pointed out, and as we talk about that Word, if you're not in the Word, and we just heard that just moments ago as well, you can actually lose faith. You can actually... it can get down to a point where, I mean, Jesus even described on several occasions, "Oh, you of little faith." So we know that there are degrees of faith that sometimes, your faith has made you well. From a strong faith, we see that Jesus permits a healing to go on. We do see that there are different degrees, and we even know that you can lose faith, and we've seen that happen in different instances in Scripture as well.
I was wondering if you could explain, because sometimes we take these parables with 21st century eyes, and when it says they became drowsy and slept, well, you can take that literally. You get tired, you get bored. A lot of kids in school right now are probably starting to feel that mid-morning boredom and fighting the drowsies. But sleep is also used as a metaphor for death, isn't it?
Yeah, sleep has been used by Christ for death. But in this case, we can look at it as spiritual sleep, too.
Really? Okay.
You look here, and, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Well, if we're looking at this waiting as living in this world, and what would living in this world look like if you had become drowsy and sleepy, spiritually speaking? It would be one who is no longer in front of the Word of God, one who is being lulled away from the truths of God's Word into the truths that the world is trying to offer, and before you know it, you are completely lost in sleep and drowsiness because you no longer have been awake and listened and been a part of what God is doing with you and to you by building you up in that faith. And if you're not involved with the means of grace, the means by which He brings His grace to us and strengthens our faith through that Word of God, through that sacrament that He brings to us, that offers continually the forgiveness of sins, reminding us always of our need for this One who is coming, then we could easily fall asleep and be with the rest of the world and begin to think like them and be not ready for the coming of our Lord.
So this is what happens if you play fast and loose with your faith.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, people are, I believe that people become, and I look at this and I always think that there are people that become very comfortable in their faith. They don't need to go to church. They don't need to talk about it with anyone. They can go ahead and live their lives as they want because they have that seal that's already been given to them. Some people believe, I really honestly believe in their heart, that baptism, once you're baptized, hey, you're in like Flynn. You don't have to worry anymore about how you live or what you think. And yet, You know, when you're doing, when you do that, you're playing a roulette with God, because, you know, he does talk about salvation, but at the same time, it's, he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, what are you believing in if you're continually living your life the way you want to live it, because you're not believing in God or his anger or his wrath upon your sin anymore? You're just kind of living just however you want to. And if you listen to some messages that are being preached in some Christian churches, we seem to start losing sight of what repentance is all about. We don't feel comfortable preaching the law so much anymore. And some churches have even gotten rid of the whole idea that you can be lost totally in hell. And so it's a parable like this that should wake us up again and help us to see how important it is to continually be in God's Word as He asks us to be, actually as He commands us to be.
You know, there was another thought. Maybe it's a stretch as a comparison, but something that's in the news these days is this Occupy Wall Street business.
Yes.
And there have been a number of commentaries written about how it seems that a lot of these folks have been raised in an entitlement type of culture where,
huge,
where you don't have to go out and earn it. Just because somebody has more than you, they are obligated to give you some of what they have. And I thought, interesting how that might apply to sort of faith as well, because have you ever had a conversation with someone who says, well, my grandmother prays for me,
mm-hmm,
or something to that mm-hmm effect.
Mm-hmm.
I'm entitled to heaven because, well, my grandmother was a good person, and she's up there advocating for me.
And I think you're getting to the meat of what's going on in this this request for an exchange of faith. You know, can we have some of your faith? I think you're hitting something here as far as what's going on in this parable, and that is, you cannot depend or rely upon another person's faith to put you in favor of the king when he comes. That faith is a gift that's given to each individual. We don't sit there and rely on the faith of our fathers to somehow bring us before God in righteousness because of the fact that we're relying on what they believed. It is what you believe. This is a very personal point that the Lord is making here. It's each individual. Where is the level of the oil in your lamp? You know, I can't help but think of an earlier story in Matthew. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, and there in verse 14, you hear, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." And that's something else I think of whenever I think of them having their lamps trimmed, ready to go. You know, where is the light? You know, do we shine the light of Christ in our lives, or are we sleeping? Are we more in the dark? And you couldn't tell that I was a Christian by how I live and how I talk, any more than the guy that lives down the street that doesn't believe in any God.
And because I call myself Christian, I'm entitled to heaven.
That's right. It's. Let me see. I think I got the formula down right. Okay. I do believe that there was a Jesus. I believe he died and he promised to forgive the sins of everybody, and I believe that too. And according to what I understand the Bible to say, it says because I believe that, I'm going to heaven. There I have it. I'm set. And I don't have to worry about anything else. So. And I know that he's going to forgive me for everything, even from not going to church, not reading his word, not really caring about what he's done for me. Because he promises he has to forgive me. So, and you're right, that's the entitlement kind of attitude that people have, without any regard for what one who is truly in the word and growing in that faith, because if you were in the word, you'd understand the urgency of getting this good news to other people too, that they might also have their lamps filled to overflowing.
You know, sometimes that's why I think when I've done programs like this, I like to use a little bit of absurdity, or I like to use a little bit of cynicism, because it is not comfortable to stop and look at yourself and say, do I really believe what I profess, teach, and confess?
Mm-hmm.
This is not a comfortable thing to do. Do I really believe this stuff,
right,
that I listen to and I talk about all the time?
Well, you know, as a pastor, and I can share this with you, as I was looking at this preparing for today, I was thinking to myself, you know, as a pastor, when I look at this, it's a wake-up call for me, again, because we're so excited to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that we neglect the fact that maybe people also need a wake-up call so that they don't fall asleep and become drowsy.
Right.
That's part of the work of the law. And I know I fall short of preaching that law probably as I did more when I was younger, but that urgency is always there, and probably just as much so, if not more so, today than ever in my lifetime.
Yeah, because comfort, not necessarily a bad thing to be comforted by your faith, but when comfort becomes complacency, that's, I think, what this is talking about, yes?
That's right, like we're being lulled away from that faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry has been waiting to get in on this. Come on in, Larry.
Excuse me. I have a couple thoughts here. I do believe Bob is correct. They all had faith. They all had lamps. I'm looking at a couple other things I'd like the pastor to discuss. You know, no man can justify his brother. Here we have the 10 virgins and 5 have got the oil and 5 don't. You know, it's you can't buy your brother out of purgatory. Christ justified everyone. So you can't justify your brother. I think that's one way to look at some of this. Another thing is, you know, the doctrine of once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
It looks to me like they all had lamps. They all had faith at one time, and 5 let their faith, they didn't do anything with it. They didn't stay in the Word. You know, I like that verse in Hebrews where it says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, or in John, if you continue in my Word, then you're my disciple. And, you know, another little point here, the lamp, we can see the lamp is external, but only God can judge our hearts, the oil, which is internal. And there's another thing here, it kind of reminds me, you know, it's kind of like it's broken down into segments of, you know, there's those people that just don't want anything to do with the Word. There's people that are so close that they think they're going to be saved, but Christ tells them, like you referred to earlier in Luke, I don't know you. There's those that have the faith of a mustard seed that are going to be just crossing the finish line, so to speak, and those that stay in the Word continually and are absolutely sure that they're going to be with their Lord and Savior in heaven. This parallel reminds me a lot of the parallel of the wedding feast, where he's in the feast, but he's told, no, you don't have the proper garment. Your clothier, Jesus Christ, says you're not fit for the kingdom. I'd like the pastor's comments.
Thanks, Larry.
Yeah, I appreciate those insights. You know, I guess I have not really looked at this in terms of the false preaching of purgatory. You know, that's kind of interesting that he pointed that out. Maybe you know, this has been written somewhere before, and I just haven't come across it. But I think that's kind of interesting that there's no way that we're going to be able to pray somebody out of some kind of limbo area that's between here and heaven and hell and all of that. That somehow, you know, our families are going to be able to be dependent upon our faith in any way whatsoever. It doesn't work that way. And of course we can truly see that in these words that are shared here in this parable by our Lord. And then, the once saved, always saved, that's what I was talking about earlier, was the fact that, you know, a lot of people feel that, you know, I've been baptized, I'm in, and there's nothing that's going to keep me from going to heaven now, and not even the way in which I live, or how I even think in relationship to God, other than the fact that I do appreciate the fact He loves me and that He did this for me, you know, there's almost kind of a casualness to it, The danger is, though, on the other side, and we do need to be careful. The danger is that we don't somehow turn this into, well, you need to start bucking up and doing certain things to show that indeed you do have this faith. And that's why James is such a wonderful book, actually. I know it's one that Luther struggled with a lot, because it brings everything into focus when you see that faith and works are walking hand in hand. You are going to be moved by that Word of God because of the gift of faith that God has given you to now want to do all that Christ would have us do, and to turn away from the garbage of our sin and all the division that it's done to make us enemies of God. Your whole heart becomes, you know, completely transformed, so that, as Romans chapter 12 talks there in the first few verses, that we're transformed so that the Holy Spirit transforms us to follow the will of God. And it's if that's not happening, you know, again, I always ask people, let's look at what we're calling faith. You know, what is it that's truly a reflection in your mind, in your heart, that surely shows that what you have there is faith? And so it is a challenge. It continues to challenge us whenever we hear a parable like this.
You know, excellent comments, Pastor, because, again, what you're emphasizing, if I'm hearing you right, is that it's that self-examination that drives one to repentance that we want to set aside. We like to feel good about our faith, or maybe even as men in sort of the Western Christian church, you know, we don't need instruction manuals. We'll figure this out as we go along, mm-hmm. and it'll all work out okay in the end. You know, the self-examination that drives one to repentance, that drives one to their knees,
mm-hmm.
It seems to be, well, I don't want to call it an art, but it seems to be a lost practice. Not on all. It's a broad brush comment, but as if you look back on the history of the church, repentance seemed to be a much bigger deal a couple hundred years ago and longer than it does today.
Well, how disturbed are we, really? I mean, how upset are we whenever we are in sin? I mean, and I'll just pick on a couple of petty things that I know all of us do, and that is how many of us break the speed limit? We have a speed limit, and when you go over that limit, you've broken the law. And most people I talk to, it doesn't seem to bother them.
I didn't get caught.
Yep. Well, I know, I'm a lead foot. You're like, well, okay. Obviously, it doesn't seem to disturb you any. Should it? I mean, if we truly have faith in what Christ has done for us because we've been unable to follow the law, should we not still be disturbed by the fact that we're doing these things?
Yeah.
Well, I know she was 13, and I know you had to be 12 or under to be child's rape. Ah, she looks like she's 12. She's so small. And we do this a lot, actually.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's disturbing, because then I start wondering, do we truly believe what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Do we truly understand and know
exactly
what it is that he's done?
Exactly, yeah. It's a difficult thing to do that, because when you have your... We see, again, going back to the mentality of entitlement.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm entitled to break the speed limit because it should be 40, not 35. You know, the rate for discount should be 13, not 12. So I'll just go ahead and make my... You know, it's kind of like Outback Steakhouse. No rules, just right. I'll just do it.
That's exactly it. Yeah, but we don't seem to be too disturbed about any time that we break the law, and you know, sometimes we do it even in bigger ways and still justify it as like it's nothing. Why aren't we disturbed by it?
Yeah.
How can we look at the cross? How can we see Jesus hanging there and dying for us because of even these little petty things that we've done? We can look at the very first sin, and a lot of us would look at that today and go, what in the world?
Yeah.
We all have fallen as an entire people forever on the face of the earth because they ate a piece of fruit? And that's the way we think today. What is wrong with the fact that they ate the fruit? That isn't what's wrong. What's wrong is we have broken this trust, this obedience, this thankfulness that we should have because of what God has given us as our Creator. And we don't get it. We don't get it. And so there is a lot here that really says to us, we need to look at our lamps, at our faith, and what's going on here. And is it filled to overflowing? And, you know, we can't depend upon whether or not we're repenting just right, and we've got it all taken care of, and then all of our sins have been covered, and I made sure that I confessed all of them. We're not talking about that either. We're talking about recognizing what God has done in Christ, and as we do that, we truly are going to be sickened by the sin that put him there.
You know, the pagans can celebrate Christmas because it's become so much of a cultural affair. especially with the marketing and you know, the gift exchange and all that sort of thing, and all the cultural things that come along with it. Now, this may be wrong, but I've seen at least in two or three different resources that the number of people who go to church, you know, even casually at Christmas time or participate in some form of activity during the Christmas season is double, if not triple that, of the number of people who participate at Easter time. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if that's because we've done such a good job of taking the cross out of Christmas.
I think you have a good point there. I think that's something that we need to think about and ponder, because I believe there's a lot of truth to what you're saying. I'm also, you know, as you're talking about that, I'm thinking to myself, you know, the people that treat worship casually and so forth, I know that in my own experience as a pastor, you know, every once in a while I'll have students that will show up on my doorstep for a junior confirmation class, and it's the first time I've actually seen them since I've been here as a pastor, you know, and I'm like, wow, I didn't even know they were members. And what really makes me ill is that as I talk to some of the family members, or as I talk to the parents or some of the people that are bringing them and just kind of dropping them off, they have some strange ideas about what is right and wrong in this world. Things that are extremely contrary to the very Word of God, even in their lifestyles, living very contrary to what God wants them to do, which is an example to their children as well. And so you're just, you know, you're just appalled by the fact that this is part of that sleeping. You're falling asleep, you're completely really against God's will, even though in your mind you think you're right there, and that you understand everything that there is connected to faith, that, you know, what do we have to do as far as becoming a Christian? Well, we don't have to do anything to become a Christian, but we should be doing everything to live now as Christians because of what we know in that faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still some time to get in with a quick question if you haven't had a chance to join us by now. So we get to the end of this, and this is what I hinted at earlier in the hour, Pastor Dieterding, is that this parable makes us focus on consequence. And I don't know if we understand, and maybe, you know, if you go back to the High Middle Ages and the artwork that was done for the church that captured the terrors of hell, you know, we don't seem to have that image today. When you hear these words, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you," that should strike terror in the heart, shouldn't it?
You would think. But, you know, actually there have been some series that I've used at Lent with artwork from that time period. And I know that I've had comments from some of the members afterwards that said, wow, the evil in that artwork really looks evil. And I said, yes. You know, we get numb to it, I think, too, sometimes, with all the movies and the videos and the games and all that's out there. We connect it to fun, you know. Ooh, you're going to go see that horror picture, you know, with all the evil forces and so forth that are in that. We've taken evil and made it look good, too. And so we're falling asleep, and we need to be careful that, indeed, God will continue to prepare our hearts, continue to make us ready for when he comes again, that our lamps will be overflowing with oil, an oil that truly is our faith, and we pray that we truly have the faith that God has given to us when he comes again.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, our guest for the Bible study. Great lesson, sir. Thank you for your time.
Well, it's always a joy, and thank you.
All the best, especially to the congregation for this Advent and Christmas season. All right, coming up next, we get Ask the Pastor. Well, actually, it's going to be Ask the Chaplain today. Chaplain Keith Wise is here from Lutheran Senior Services, Merrimack Bluffs. If you didn't get a chance to get in, if you're on hold, stay with us. We'll be right back.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.